10 to 12 years old are blindfolded to keep from getting dizzy as they take turns with a camel. The most modern equipment available is used to extract oil from thousands of feet below the surface of the earth. But water must be drawn by the effort of human slaves. For luckier children, there are model schools inside the palaces. The pupils pray before lessons begin. We are permitted to film the pupils as they come out of the royal school. More than 100, we are told, are children of the sovereign himself. Following them are the children of the princes and high dignitaries. They're clean, well-disciplined, happy children. But note that some of them do not carry books. These are children of the oil rich. Their books are carried by their personal slaves. Slaves received as gifts from their parents on their birthdays. Slaves who will grow up alongside their masters and serve as their personal gods. Most of these are children of palace slaves, and according to the law, they too are slaves. The oil millions turn into automobiles from Detroit, parking lots, and traffic cops who direct traffic straight toward the desert. We travel along the edge of the Sahara to reach the Paumes, a pastoral people once numerous and powerful, now reduced to a few thousand by mass raids of slave merchants early in the century. They no longer have any cattle of their own. The great herds they lead to pasture are owned by Arab merchants.
That's in the 1960s. They had this ritual where they would dance and they would show off how strong they were because it was a slave market. The Muslim Arabs would come and buy these. This is the 1960s. And some of them would let people whip them all these times and show how they could still take it and all this. And they were to be bought and sold. And it was only under intense pressure from the United Nations and the West and videos like this that countries like Sudan and Saudi Arabia and Mauritania and others finally officially outlawed slavery, though that's technically, but practically it does still exist. And Muhammad, remember, if you're a good Muslim, would you have slaves? Yeah. Why? Because Muhammad did. You see? To be the best Muslim possible, you would be just like Muhammad. All right, any questions before the fourth section? Thank you for the coffee. Someone got me coffee. And when I was up in Michigan, we had a house. I didn't live right in the middle of the Muslims because I would go to TV late at night and my wife and small children were at home and I'm telling them why Islam is wrong and Muhammad is bad, and I didn't want her to be out of her mind with Muslims on this side and Muslims on that side and me on the TV. So we were out in the country a little bit, and a really pleasant place, and in the wintertime it'd be about 15 degrees, and we had this house, two stories, and it was these evergreen trees, and look out, and it's cold, and the heat's on, and the snowflakes are slowly falling. If I didn't have a pot of coffee, I took a nap in the afternoon because I was, so I got into this caffeine thing. You have to pray for me. Okay. Islam is a funny religion for many reasons. It's not funny like we laugh, but it's strange. And one of the things about it is when it first came out, Christians called it essentially a cult of Christianity. They looked at it as, well, this is a new sect of Christianity. But then, and also, as I mentioned before, some of the things in the Quran are embarrassing to Muslims because it gives credence to Jesus and to the Bible and everything else. And so later on, Muslims were admitting a lot of things early on. And they were saying the Quran, everything in the Quran is right. They didn't even have a doctrine of abrogation real established early on. Then later, because they thought that the Quran confirmed what the Bible said. Because it says that about 15 times in the Quran. Allah says, what we've sent you is a confirmation of what the Jews and the Christians have. And here's my favorite verse in the whole Quran. Chapter 10, verse 94. Let me read that to you. I love this verse. And whenever you're with a Muslim, you know, I have to pray the Lord will help me to be sanctified. Because when I would talk to Muslims, I can always win the argument. But winning the argument is not winning the soul, right? If you lose the argument and the soul comes to Christ, praise God. So I have to make sure that I'm not operating in the flesh, because it's so easy to do with this. In chapter 10 of the Quran, verse 94, Allah tells Muhammad, look, if you have any problem understanding what I'm sharing with you, what I'm giving you, what should you do? If you were in doubt as to what we have revealed unto thee, then ask those who have been reading the book from before thee. What is that saying? Muhammad, if you're unclear on whatever is in the Quran, go ask the Christians and Jews who've been reading the Bible. They'll help you out. Whenever I talk to Muslims and we disagree, I say, well, you know, you should follow your Quran. I do. I follow Quran. I say, well, it says right here, you know, you seem to be confused. It says, if you're confused, go ask a Christian or a Jew. I'm one of them. I'm here at your service. Let me help you out a little bit. So Muslims, as they encountered what the Bible actually said, things began to change as to what they actually held. Some Muslims early on said, well, maybe Jesus did die on the cross. There's only one verse in the Quran, Surah 4, verse 157, that says he didn't die on the cross. There's other verses where Jesus says in the Quran, you caused me to die. You caused me to die and took me to yourself. And there were some Muslims who said maybe he did die on the cross. But then as Muslims came into contact with the true word of God, they began to change their positions. The first missionary that we know about of any consequence to Muslims was a guy named Raymond Lull. There he is being martyred in, I forget where it is now, Tunisia or Morocco. He was from, I think, Italy or Spain. I forgot the story now. But in the 1200s, he had this urge to go learn Arabic and share Christ with Muslims. Now, the Roman Catholic Church is in full gear at this time. But nevertheless, he wanted to do that, and he was going and sharing and everything, and he didn't have much success, and he kept trying and going back and forth the Mediterranean. Then finally, he was up in his 70s, and he so yearned to please the Lord and to see Muslims come to Christ. And see, before, he had to go in kind of like a spy, you know, because Sharia law, you know, you can't just go out in the streets and start saying Jesus is Lord, you need to follow him. So he got to this old part in his life, and he said, I don't care, I'm going. So he goes out in the marketplace in the middle of the, Jesus is Lord, Muhammad is a false prophet, come to know Jesus Christ. Well, guess what happened? Well, that's what happened to him. They killed him, and he knew that they would. But there are stories about how some people eventually came to Christ because of his example. Since that time, since the 1200s until the 20th century, there hasn't seemed to be a lot of missionary activity to Muslims up until about the 19th century. The late 1800s, it seemed to begin again. And even then, it wasn't that strong because, remember, Sharia law didn't allow you to just go and hand out tracts any place you want. Unlike maybe, say, some places, other places, India and different areas where things vary. But in Islam, you don't go and say that Jesus is Christ and that he's the Son of God and that he died on the cross and that Islam is not right unless you're ready to die. But in the 1900s, it started to grow. But I think Pastor Gerald mentioned, I think it's true, someone else said, from the beginning of Islam in the 7th century in 632 AD when Muhammad died until, I would say, even until 1990. If you take all the Muslims that came to Christ From 632 AD to 1990, it's not as many as it has been from 1990 until today. That's powerful, and that's a wonderful thing that's taking place, and we'll talk about why. Okay, the Great Commission. Of course, we're supposed to go to all the world. Does that include Muslims? Absolutely. Absolutely. The answer to terrorism. Now, don't get mad at me. Come talk to me later. The problem in the gun shootings in America today is not the gun. It's not even the drugs, although drugs are a problem. And guns can be a problem. But it's not the problem. What is the problem in these school shootings? You can answer it in one word. Sin. Sin. 60 years ago, did we have school shootings? No. Did you ever hear of school shootings in the 1940s, 30s, 20s? Did we have guns? Oh, yeah. What's the difference? Sin. And when we look at this business of Islam and terrorism, yes, Islam is the problem, but ultimately, it's the same problem, it's the same leader as our unsaved Burlington neighbor. They both are being led about by the same person. His name is not Muhammad or Allah. His name is the prince of the power of the air, a.k.a. Satan. 1 John says there's only two kinds of people in the world. What? Children of God and children of? The devil. That's what the Bible says. Did you know that? You say, well, I thought my unsaved neighbor was pretty good. Well, they might be pretty good as far as the world's concerned, but if they don't know the Lord, the Bible says they're a child of the devil. You say, well, that sounds pretty harsh. I don't want to go up to my neighbor and say, hello, Mr. Child of the Devil, how you doing today? I understand. But biblically, there is no gray middle ground. It's either the child of God or the child. So let me ask you, Osama bin Laden is most likely in hell right now because he did not accept Christ. He's also a murderer. But if you know someone who's died and they were not truly born again, is he in a better hell than Osama bin Laden? They're both in hell. You understand? So remember, when we talk about reaching Muslims for Christ, it's good to know certain things, but these are lost people who need a Savior, just like our neighbor, okay? And we need to remember that. And the Great Commission includes Muslims just like anyone else. The urgency, as we've seen in our study, the fruits of Islam in practice around the world and through 1,400 years of its existence, much has been done to contain Islam, to marginalize its power and expansion. However, precious little has been done to actually deal with the root of the problem. Right? We fight wars. We pass laws. Someone was telling me just a minute ago, now I finally understand why Carter's treaty didn't work, why Reagan's treaty with the Israel and the Jews didn't, Israel and Egypt didn't work, and why Clinton's peace deals didn't work, and Obama's and whoever else. And you go, why do they never work? Well, first of all, because they can lie. Second of all, because there's a chapter in the Quran, that chapter 9, which says, this is the immunity of all Muslims to any non-Muslims of any contracts and treaties you've ever made with them. You don't have to keep them anymore. This is in the Quran. It's chapter 9. It's also the chapter that has the most violent verses that say, kill the polytheist wherever you find them. Fight the Christian and the Jew. And so we keep trying to do all this political stuff or fight wars, but the ultimate enemy is spiritual, and we'll never overcome this unless we engage that enemy on the spiritual battlefield. The only answer to Islam, the real dilemma, we mentioned this before, what is Islam biblically? Do you agree with that? Islam is what? Antichrist. 1 John 2:22. What does Islam say about Jesus? He's the Messiah. What is the Messiah? They don't know. Does it mean he's the Son of God? Oh, no. No, no, that'd be blasphemy. They don't believe he's the Messiah. Whoever says that Jesus is not the Christ is Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father. The whole religion of Islam is anti-Christ. The largest anti-Christ force on the face of the earth today is 1.5 billion strong, and it's the fastest growing religion in America, and it's called Islam. Now, if they're anti-Christ, that means that they are anti-us. Okay? The spirit is anti-us. Remember this. A good Muslim is a bad Muslim. And a bad Muslim is a good Muslim. A bad Muslim will go watch the Tar Heel Duke game with you. And he'll go out and have a beer and a pizza, pepperoni pizza. That's a bad Muslim. But he's a nice guy. He'll make a great American co-worker. But he's a bad Muslim. First of all, he shouldn't be friends with you, the infidel. He shouldn't drink alcohol, and he shouldn't eat pork. A good Muslim is not going anywhere with you. He's not going to drink. Not that I don't think you should drink anyways. But he's not going to eat pepperoni or whatever else. He doesn't want anything to do with you, except hopefully one day to conquer you and overcome you. He's a good Muslim, but he's bad for us. See? A good Muslim is a bad Muslim. A bad Muslim, hey, he makes a great guy. Thank God most Muslims are bad Muslims, amen? My dad's a bad Muslim. He's a great guy. Pulls for the wolf pack. Yeah, they're just as bad as the Tar Heels, I know. All right, and all that other stuff. What is greater than the spirit of Antichrist? The body of Christ. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. You know, whether it's the Republicans or the Democrats, whatever it is, our lawmakers and everyone are going crazy trying to figure out what to do about this thing. Have you ever thought that you are the only answer? You are the only one that has the answer. Now, I'm not saying they're going to listen to us, but we first of all got to recognize that we've got the answer. We've got to begin to operate and walk in it and assert ourselves in this place. Because this is the only answer until the Lord returns to the threat of Islam. Muslims are coming to Christ. Why? That's amazing. From 632 AD to 1990, a trickle. From 1990s, 2000 and up, a huge number are coming around the world. Well, there are different reasons. Dreams and visions. Some people are afraid of those. I understand. But the point is, the number one reason Muslims who've come to Christ around the world, not just culturally, have claimed what was significant in you coming to Christ, some sort of dream, some sort of vision. The dream did not save them. They didn't claim that they were magically saved by a dream, but some kind of dream about Jesus. And then they go to a church, they go to someone and say, please tell me more about Jesus. And then the gospel is shared and they come to Christ. It's amazing. It's a wonderful. At first, some of us, more conservative folks, were saying, I don't know if that's quite right. But it's so pervasive. And after all, it's not without biblical precedent, is it? Did Saul have a dream? Saul became Paul. He had a dream, didn't he? Remember that? He had a dream or a vision about the guy, Ananias, who was going to come and lay hands on him, remember, and baptized him. So this is happening. And you know, as someone who is biblical and reformed, instead of rejecting it, I say we should say praise God. Why? What better displays the sovereignty of God? I can argue till I'm blue in the face. I can prove Muslims they're wrong 10 ways, this way, that way. I can get them all mad and upset and run out yelling and screaming, and they not come to Christ. But God, in his sovereignty, gives them or allows them to have a significant dream. Immediately, all of the arguments are gone. Tell me about Jesus. I want to be saved. All praise be to God, our triune God. Satellite TV and the internet, very big, very big. I'm involved in that. I stay involved in it, even though I'm busy with four children and church and everything else, but I continue to do it because it's very successful. Muslims are afraid of showing weakness, afraid of talking to Christians. Like if there's other Muslims around, They don't want to show that they're interested or that they might convert because they're afraid of the flack they're going to catch. But in the privacy of their own living room, they can listen to arguments on the internet or TV, and they can think about it, and they can mull it over, and they are, and they're coming to Christ, even in places like Saudi Arabia, through satellite and internet TV. And also, all of these ridiculous things that are in the hadith and all of these problems with Islam, these people have never known before because a lot of reasons. One is not satellite internet, but another thing is most of these things were in Arabic. Most Muslims don't know Arabic. 78% of Muslims in the world don't know Arabic. But now these things are getting translated, and we are exposing what their own religion says, and they're saying, this makes no sense. This is ridiculous. Now, what you have to pray about is there's droves of Muslims who are leaving Islam, but not necessarily coming to Christ. They kind of become agnostics. So we have to pray that that's just a step. And then the next step will be to Christ, okay? But not only that, ISIS are wonderful Christian evangelists. They don't mean to be, but what the devil means for evil, God means for good. And they see what ISIS does, and they say, this is horrible. But then they hear ISIS quotes all of this Quran and all of this hadith and shows and proves that what they're doing is what Muhammad did. And they say, if that's Islam, I don't want any part of it. And they're leaving Islam in droves. Remember Ayatollah Khomeini, 1979? There are more Iranians who've come to Christ than any other Muslim people group. And it started in 1979 with the Islamic Revolution. Who's here old enough to remember the Shah of Iran? Remember, the Shah was pretty Western, right? He had Muslims in miniskirts in Tehran, no big deal. And then Ayatollah Khomeini showed up, no more miniskirts, complete hijab and everything. And Muslims left Iran by the droves, and essentially they said, if this is true Islam, we don't want any part of it. And they've come to Christ in droves. These other groups are helping, though they're doing horrible acts, murderous acts, nevertheless, they are helping the cause of Christ ultimately in God's sovereignty, because Muslims are seeing that true Islam is not what they assumed, not what they assumed at all. Any questions? There's that. Yes, go ahead, brother.
It's actually an observation in the Washington, D.C. area.
Yes. Absolutely. Yes, it's a terrible phenomenon. You know, I grew up going to public school, and Mecklenburg County in Charlotte, I think, was the first county in North Carolina to do busing and everything. And I had black American friends. They were some of my best friends. And I hate to see anyone victimized. And black Americans have been victimized of many things. And one of them is Islam. It's a big lie. They go into the prisons. But see, listen to this. The thing about Muhammad Ali and Kareem Abdul-Jabbar and all that and all those lies were there. But here, think about this. You're a criminal. You're a thug. And here comes a religion that says, look, you can steal, you can lie, you can kill, and you can do it all and be rewarded for it in paradise. Do you think that sounds pretty good to a criminal? That sounds great. Sign me up. And this has been something that they've promulgated, but they continue to push this thing of Christianity is the white man's religion, Islam is the black man's religion, and they do pray. Not just black people, but they pray upon them. They really do. And there is one more thing. There is a group called Jamaat al-Fukra. It's like 14 training camps in America. They're all African Americans who've converted to Islam. But there's this Pakistani guy, Sheikh Jilani, who was here in the 1980s, and he started recruiting these African Americans in jails as a Muslim imam, and he got them to go into these jihad training camps. And they should have been shut down a long time ago. There's one in York, South Carolina. There's one in New York. There's one that, very strange. And they still follow this guy. They get faxes and emails from this guy in Pakistan, and strange. But it's there. It exists. Yes, sir.
One of the appeals in the prisons to Islam is the fact that, you know, they're And that the Muslim groups have the strong tendency to function as protection groups.
Yes.
For all the people that are affiliated with them.
That, yeah, that makes sense. Well, and you know, even Louis Farrakhan, if you listen to him, there are some things he says that are right. Some of these groups, even though they're not right, they're not biblical at all, they bring discipline sometimes, and some of these people have never had that kind of discipline. I got to talk to some of these African-American guys at this place in South Carolina, and I asked them, because, you know, always, what made you convert to Islam? Because all of them had some kind of vague Christian upbringing. He said, well, you know, I was in church, and they used to have dances at church. And, you know, then the pastor had a moral fall with his secretary. And so I decided to become a Muslim. Something is disconnecting here on me. I don't know why. Okay, so the church you were in was bad, therefore become a Muslim. How about the church you was in was bad? How about go to another church? Or don't go to church at all, God forbid. But because of that, I became a Muslim. Makes no sense. There is no good reason. And so it is this recruitment, some kind of other ideas. This passage is important real quickly. As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Who said that? Joseph, yeah. Brother Dwight.
Very good teaching. I think most of us could use this type of teaching maybe an hour or so every week. How could we tune you in?
Oh, yeah. We're going to talk about that at the end. But he's referring to the Trinity Channel. And real quickly, so I don't forget, thank you, Dwight. If you get on the Internet, you can go to trinitychannel.com. And at the top of the website, there's a button that says Watch Live. And you can watch, you might see me on there, you might see other apologists, but every Tuesday at 6:30 p.m., generally speaking, I'm on live. You can watch, you can actually call into my show wherever you are. Also, on YouTube, if you type in YouTube and then youtube.com/Trinity Channel, our whole channel and all of our videos and past videos are there. In the last 2 weeks, I did a two-week series on why Muhammad is not a prophet. So I encourage you to watch. And I'll have that on the screen at the end for you to take down. Okay? Very good. Be encouraged. I'm going to show you a video of what God is doing, Christ is doing in the Middle East. Here's a video from about 4 or 5 years back of Muslims coming to Christ in Iraq, I think.
This worship service in Iraqi Kurdistan is one example of the biblical revolution going on throughout the Middle East.
The Bible makes us feel like the book of Acts will be repeated here in Kurdistan.
These believers live in the predominantly Kurdish area of Iraq. Due to their culture and upbringing, they're often referred to as Muslim background believers. This church in Erbil, the capital of Kurdistan, called the Kurdsman Church, has been officially sanctioned by the government since 2004. The Kurdsman Church represents an historic breakthrough in church history. It's the first Kurdish church in 1,400 years.
This is the first time for the Kurdish people that they have a church. And sometimes when the non-believers, they are coming to the church, they see that we are worshiping and singing and shouting and teaching in the Kurdish language, they will be surprised.
Most of the believers in Iraqi Kurdistan are former Muslims. In Sulaymaniyya, this entire group of worshippers are former Muslims, including their pastor, a former Muslim cleric.
I was one of those before I came to believe the message that I should kill the others. Sometimes I wanted to kill my wife because she did not cover her hair. But when I found my life in Jesus, Matthew 5 tells me to love my enemies.
Others throughout Iraqi Kurdistan have also been transformed.
I'm very happy that Jesus came and knocked on the door of my heart, and that I got to know the real God in a real way of life.
Before becoming a believer, I always felt there was something missing in my life, as if I had lost something. That feeling was constantly with me. Now, as I am a believer, That feeling is gone. I know that I have found what was missing in my life.
In Iran and in Syria and Jordan and Iraq and Afghanistan, great things are happening as many Muslims are open to the Lord Jesus Christ right now.
Tom Doyle works with Muslims throughout the Middle East and says the church's potential for growth is amazing.
But just in four countries we work in, they're projecting 500 new churches just in Jordan, Syria, Iraq, and Egypt. In Iran, the ministries that work together are projecting 10,000 new churches in Iran next year. That's how fast they're opening up to the gospel.
Turkey is another Middle Eastern country where more Muslims are coming to faith in Jesus. This believer says many Muslims come to church after seeing a vision or having a dream.
The people saw some vision about Jesus. Even they not need the Bible. Even they don't know about anything about New Testament, about church. They just see Jesus in their dream.
This phenomenon occurs throughout the Middle East, as it did with Pastor Zagros.
I saw Jesus another time in my dream in 1999. He didn't leave me alone. He came to me again. He said, I love you and I want you to be saved.
So how can believers around the world join in this spiritual revolution? Leaders here say the answer is prayer.
The most important thing the leadership tells us here in the Middle East, and we shouldn't be surprised to this, is that as the prayer teams grow around the world for them, the work just takes off. The more that people pray for God's Spirit to rest on these young men and women to share the gospel, the more He just furthers the kingdom of God.
And the message coming from these believers is the 2,000-year-old message of the gospel.
I want to tell the world, accept the love of God. It will be today or in the future. They have to kneel to God. It's better to do it right now.
Chris Mitchell, CBN News, Iraqi Kurdistan.
Isn't that good news? Amen. Praise the Lord. Did you catch that? That there was no known church for the Kurdish people for 1,400 years. That's amazing. A whole people group, not a huge, huge people group, but pretty significant, had no established church for 1,400 years. Why 1,400 years? What happened 1,400 years ago? Islam was born. Were there Kurds who were Christians before that? Probably. In northern Iraq, is mostly Christian. You ever heard of the Aramaic language? You've studied the Bible. The Bible's in Greek, Hebrew, but there's a little bit of a third language in some of the, in Daniel. And some, what language is that? Aramaic. Well, the ministry that I work with, Trinity Broadcasting, not Network, it's not TBN with the lady with the pink hair. It's not that. God bless them. But it's not that. It's Trinity Channel. But that's the name of the English side of our ministry. That ministry in Michigan has an Arabic side and also an Aramaic side. And the ministry is actually called the Aramaic Broadcasting Network because the couple that founded it are Aramaic-speaking from northern Iraq Christians who got born again, praise the Lord. Most of those Aramaic folks are Catholic or Orthodox. Yes, praise God. All right, let's see if I can get to where I need to be. Okay, understanding the barriers. There's a lot of barriers for Muslims coming to Christ in the natural realm. Of course, there's the spiritual barriers. Satan doesn't want to lose, and there is that spirit. There are theological issues. Muslims don't understand the Trinity. Muslims don't understand the idea of atonement, although there is some things. Did you know that in the Quran it actually says, Allah says, the story of, real quick, all of these things are coming to me after that coffee, thank God. Thank you. But it is amazing. In Islam, in the Quran, it has the story, remember Charlton Heston and the plagues and those of who are older know, the younger don't know who I'm talking about. Anyways, the story of Exodus and the plagues and everything. There were how many plagues on Egypt? 10. In the Quran, there's just 9. Now, it's very interesting because the 10th that they left out is very important. But my father is one of those bad Muslims, so he's a great guy. And I'm trying to share Christ with my dad one day, and I said, you know, Dad, I said, something really interesting. I said, I was reading the Quran, And, you know, the Bible, you've seen the movie with Charlton Heston. Oh, yeah, that's a good movie. I said, the 10 plagues, right? Yeah. I said, you know, the Quran only has 9? He says, oh, that's interesting. I said, what do you think about that? He said, oh, that's wonderful. 9, 10, only one different. Look how close we are. But the 10th one that is missing is what? The death of the firstborn. And the Passover is completely passed over in Islam. Now, that's satanic. Muhammad wasn't smart enough to leave that out. The whole story of the Exodus, more or less, is there, but the Passover is completely missed. It's completely absent, as is the death of the firstborn. And why is that so significant? Because the Passover points to who? Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, sacrificed for us, 1 Corinthians 5:7. Also, there is another place, though, in the Quran. I think it's chapter 105. I forget the chapter now. Anyways, it talks about Abraham sacrificing or almost sacrificing his son, and it says, and Allah ransomed him with a mighty sacrifice, the ram. And in that place, we tell Muslims, look, here's the idea of substitutionary atonement. So there are some ways to talk to Muslims about that, but in general, they don't understand the idea of someone dying for your sins. There are cultural issues. Muslims, politics and religion are always together in Islam. We hate Israel. Why do you love Israel? That kind of thing. Financial misunderstanding, safety, and there's so much to lose. Muslims who leave Islam could lose their family. Generally, their home, their money, their livelihood, their degrees, their job, and in some cases, their life. So there are lots of barriers for Muslims to come to Christ. But now look at this. Here is a ministry similar to what I do in English. This guy does it in Arabic. He's Moroccan. And here is a short segment where he's talking to a woman in Saudi Arabia who wants to come to Christ but is struggling because she knows what she's going to lose. This was a live broadcast. Let's see if we can play it.
In Inglaterra. أهلاً بك. أنا أعتذر. تفضلي.
أنا مغربية كنت في إنجلترا.
أهلاً بك.
بس نقول أنا سنقول أنا متابعة البرامج.
Can you read that? She says, I've been watching your shows. I'm a Moroccan Muslim. I started feeling very close to become a Christian. Through your shows, I came to know the truth. We thank God for that. But what stops you from accepting Christianity? I can't because I'm married. My husband is a fanatic Muslim. I'm hiding all this from him because he can divorce me and take my children from me, so I can't lose my children. And so she's crying. She says, I want to become a Christian. I want my children to become Christian. I started doubting Islam. I wanted to say there's no freedom of religion in Islam. There's no freedom at all, and so they're going to pray with her, and she's crying. The Lord will always be with you. Please repeat after me. My dear God, my passionate Father, and she's crying, trying to repeat this prayer, and finally she just stops in the middle of the prayer. And these guys break down crying on live air because here's this woman in Saudi Arabia who desperately wants to come to Christ and is struggling with losing her husband and losing her children and is consumed with fear. It's a sad thing. But this is very typical of what takes place in these areas. So you have to understand when we're talking to Muslims about coming to Christ, in America, thankfully, it's a little bit better, but still, some of these pressures still exist, you know. Don't presume. Most Muslims don't know a lot about what the Quran and Hadith says, really. I've actually found myself trying to argue a Muslim to not believe in an Islamic doctrine that they didn't know exist. And then I made him a better Muslim. He said, oh, that's good. I never heard that before. I think I'll follow that. So you got to be careful. Many Muslims in the West believe myths about their own religion, like Islam is all about peace. It's not true. We are to attack the spirit of Islam, but seek to see the person saved. Remember always to differentiate between the two. The average Muslim has never read the Quran. 82% of Muslims cannot read Arabic. He's never read the Hadith. And all of the Hadith is not always translated into anything but English, really. It's usually all Arabic. He does not pray five times a day. He knows very little about Sharia law. He has no clue what the gospel is and knows even less concerning what we believe. Most Muslims believe that we believe in three gods. Do you know what their names are? Father, Son, and Mary. Because in the Quran, the only time that Muhammad ever enumerated the individuals in the Trinity was in Surah 5, verse 116, where he says, Jesus, Allah says, Jesus, did you tell everyone to accept yourself and your mother as gods other than me? So we tell Muslims, say, Muslims, look, we don't worship Mary. Well, you know, the Catholics like Mary, so that's what Muhammad was talking about. The only place that Muhammad ever talks about the Trinity, he gets it wrong. He thinks it's Father, Son, and Mary. And most Muslims really believe that's what our Trinity is. It's three gods, Father, Son, and Mary. So remember, most Muslims don't have they kind of act like they know so much. They don't have a clue what we really believe. We need to obey God. Satan has kept the church from a viable witness to Muslims. We talked about this earlier. Why don't we do it? Why aren't we sharing Christ with Muslims? For some of you, you don't know Muslims, but some do, as we heard earlier. So why don't we share? Once I was told, I used to be with the ministry of in my denomination, sharing Christ with Muslims in North America. And we had a guy in our denomination who... Most of our denominations supported the ministry, but one guy said, no, we need to end this ministry. We said, why? He said, the church in America should be a viable witness. We don't need you. I said, wait a minute. You're right. The church in America should be a viable witness to Muslims. But the church in America is not a viable witness to Muslims, and therefore you need us. Now, the answer is the church needs to get revived, and then we won't need special ministries like this. You will be sharing Christ with every Muslim you meet. You just can't stop talking about Jesus until they go back to Baghdad or until they get saved, one or the other, because they can't take it anymore. Fear, indifference, ignorance should be up there. Hatred, feeling unprepared. But in many cases, I find that Christians aren't sharing Christ with their unsaved American neighbors. Why would they save it with Muslims? Share it with Muslims. God forbid that that be us. How do we do it? Prayer. If it's a spiritual war, as I have said, what are our spiritual weapons? Well, we have defensive weapons, right? Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Having done all to stand, stand therefore with your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the sword of the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Our offensive weapons in the spirit realm are only two. The word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, praying always. The word of God and prayer. If you're not sharing Christ with Muslims, are you praying for those who are sharing Christ with Muslims? Are you praying for Muslims? We should be. After all, Jesus says, even if you disagree and say, Muslims are our enemy. Well, if that's so, you definitely should pray for them because Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Amen? All right. Also, there is mission trips that take place. We're going to be doing one in the fall of the year in my church in Mooresville. If anyone's interested, when we get that together, we'll let you know. But also internet evangelism, relationship evangelism, build relationships with Muslims. Most Muslims in America are nice people. They're bad Muslims. And you just need to share Christ with them like you would anybody else. And if they start bringing up apologetic arguments, you can look up answers. I'll give you resources. You can even call me. I'll give you my phone number. But for the most part, just simply share Christ like you would with anyone else. Because the Bible doesn't say, I'm not ashamed of the apologetics of Pastor Joseph, for they are the power of salvation unto everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and to also to the Greek. No, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of salvation unto everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Muslim here is the Greek. It's the gospel, it's the inspired word of God that has the power to change souls, not just the argument. However, the arguments can be helpful to help Muslims who have sincere questions, to point them to the gospel, but ultimately it's the word of God, it's the Holy Spirit-inspired word of God that's going to save Muslim people. When you meet a Muslim, focus on the gospel. Muslims don't know if they're going to go to heaven or not. This is the biggest problem. They don't know. Most Muslims, if you ask them, are you going to go to heaven if you die tonight? Are you absolutely sure? They say, inshallah. It means if it's the will of God. I hope so. Muhammad didn't know. So a good Muslim is not supposed to know. And there is a real insecurity there. You say, well, I know that I'm going. Wouldn't you like to know? Well, I guess I'd like to know, but you can't know. No, you can. Let me tell you. And share the gospel with them. They need that. Don't back down. Show them that you believe what you believe. They like to overtake the argument and try to tell you why you're wrong. And really, that's a satanic distraction because they have an insecurity. When you ask them, do you know if you die tonight, if you go to heaven? They don't know. They don't want to talk about that. They'll do anything to get away from that. Well, the Bible's been corrupt, or the Trinity is wrong, or Jesus didn't die on the cross. Don't you know? All this kind of stuff. I had one person tell me on the air, don't talk about Islam. You make us mad. Just be like Joel Osteen. Tell us nice things. Don't talk about Islam. I said, well, Joel Osteen can do that. I'll tell you what's wrong. He can tell you what you like. Focus on, don't allow it to end with, we all believe in the same God. Some Muslims, especially the bad ones, we all believe in the same God. Same God, same God, same God. What do you want to eat? Or what do you want with your gas? You know, if they work at the Circle K or whatever. And so, no, he said, no, we don't all worship the same God. That's why I'm talking to you, because I care about you. Most Muslims want to talk about religion more than the average American who wants to go fishing. They don't want to talk about it, you know. But Muslims want to talk about it, generally speaking. You have an open door there. Focus on the Muslims' need to know they will go to heaven. Focus on the holiness of God, his love and his desire to have relationship with the person. In Islam, the God of Islam, there is no personal relationship with Allah. It's impossible. Allah is not a person. But in Christianity, he's not only a person, but he became incarnate. And there's that wonderful bridge. In Islam, there's an agnosticism about who Allah is. And that is why they go insane when you talk about Muhammad. Because that vacuum of agnosticism, of not really understanding who Allah is and not being able to have any relationship with Allah, creates a vacuum. And the man Muhammad is raised up. And as a matter of fact, Muhammad was not his original name. Muhammad in Arabic actually means the praised one. I didn't have time to put this in for you, but that's not his name. That's a title. And it's really a problem because, you know, we say praise the Lord. In Arabic, praise the Lord is essentially alhamdulillah. The verb hamd in Arabic is the root of Muhammad's name, praise. Well, praise is supposed to be for Allah, not for this man, Muhammad. Muhammad took this title on, and he is essentially worshipped. You can say bad things about Allah. Ah, he's a nut. Say something bad about Muhammad. Let's kill him. And they've tried to kill in Garland, Texas. You remember that? Anyone remember? They went with machine guns to try to kill those people that had a picture of Muhammad Day. Now, it probably wasn't the smartest thing. But they went to kill them all because they were drawing pictures of Muhammad. All right, let's move on. Most Muslims haven't rejected the gospel because they've never truly heard the gospel. Muslims think, we talked about this, Jesus is a prophet, not God. He didn't die on the cross. They believe that we believe that God had relations with Mary in order to get Jesus. And they say, oh, this is a terrible, horrible thing. We don't believe that. And also, this last one we need to be careful with. That Christians believe that you just say some kind of prayer and go and live a sinful, worldly life, and then you'll get to go to heaven based on that prayer. I wonder what makes them think about that. God forbid that be the truth about us. Amen? We have to explain to them that that's not really the picture. Distractions will arise. They'll want to tell you your Bible is corrupted. They'll want to tell you that Jesus can't be God. Why would he, who's controlling the universe when he died? And how could he cry out to the Father on the cross if he wasn't, if you know, who's he talking? Is it split personality? They'll tell you the Trinity wasn't invented until Constantine, and like the Da Vinci Code, which is all foolishness and lies. But anyways, Islam is a true monotheism. Christianity is not. It's a false religion. It's polytheistic. Jesus didn't die on the cross. It would be shameful for God to let his prophet die on the cross. No, it'd be shameful for Muhammad to get taken and bested by a Jewish woman and poisoned and killed. Interesting. Remember, God didn't command us to debate so much, but to proclaim. Share Christ and his gospel message. Quote scripture. If all you do with the Muslim is quote John 3:16, that would probably be better than hours of discussion with no scripture whatsoever. Don't debate unless you are specifically called for that purpose. Do try to answer sincere questions. If you can find a Muslim who is sincerely seeking the truth, you're 99% of the way there. Because as soon as they understand what Islam, they say, this is a joke. And then they'll be open to Christianity. The problem is, the vast majority of Muslims are not sincerely seeking the truth. I'm a Muslim. I was born a Muslim. I'll die a Muslim. End of discussion. You ever heard some Roman Catholic people say that kind of thing? I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. I'm a Roman Catholic. I've always been a Roman Catholic. That's what I am. It's not going to change. They don't even want to engage as to whether or not it's true. That's what I am. And that's a lot of Muslims are like that. And so what's the point of them arguing? They're not trying to argue you into the kingdom. They're not trying to save you because they don't know if they're saved. They're simply trying to defend the honor of their prophet and their religion and to prove you wrong and maybe get you to become a Muslim and agree with them and their ultimate agenda. Avoid foolish questions. Most Muslims ask questions not out of sincerity or humility, but out of pride, trying to trip you up and prove you wrong. Okay, we're running out of time, so let me speed up a little bit here. Adam and Eve, I'm going to give you some ideas. If you have Muslim friends, you come across Muslims, these are some discussion starters. I've already told you, go to the gospel. Go to the fact whether or not they're saved. But if you start to ask them these questions, it might get them to actually think about their religion in some intelligent way and be more open by God's grace. In Islam, Adam and Eve were born not on earth, but they were born in heaven. And when they sinned, they fell physically out of heaven. I think Muhammad heard the story wrong. So they didn't have a moral fall. They had a physical fall. How many sins did it take for them to fall out of heaven? One. They believe Adam is a prophet. So you're asking me, say, Adam was a prophet, right? Sure. How many sins did it take for Adam to get kicked out of Allah's heaven? One. How many, have you sinned at least once in your life? Oh. Then they start laughing. Have you sinned at least once? Oh, I've sinned hundreds of times. How do you think you will go to Allah's heaven with hundreds of sins when his prophet with only one sin was kicked out? I never thought of that. Now you've got an answer in Christ. Okay? There's one. Another one. We mentioned before, Abraham and his son. It says in chapter 37 of the Quran, verse 101 to 109, it says, we ransomed Abraham's son with a mighty sacrifice. Real quickly, the story of Abraham and Isaac, it doesn't mention Isaac here, it doesn't mention Ishmael. In the hadith, it says Ishmael. Muslims don't know who it was, just say it was his son and avoid the argument that doesn't have much value right now and just get this point. Say, look, they believe that the angel stopped him at the last moment and provided a ram in his place, just like the Bible says. ask them, say, what was the point of this? They'll say, God was testing Abraham. Good, he was testing Abraham. Say, did he pass the test? Well, yes, of course. It's good. After, when did he pass the test? Right when he was about to kill his son, right? Yes. Then why did God need a ram to come in this story? If he passed the test, what's the deal of the ram? I've never thought of that. That's what they always say. It's a good question. They say, it's God says that he had to pay, essentially, for the sins of this boy. And that's what he's done for you in Christ Jesus. Interesting thoughts. Remember, the Holy Spirit changes hearts, not you and not me. Muslims will often try to pull you into debates over foolish questions, over technical issues. Avoid the minutiae. Force the conversation to the eternal questions. Truth does stand out from error. The Quran says truth stands out from error. That's right. Is there anything in the Quran that's true? Absolutely. Is the Quran truly the word of God? No. But truth is truth, no matter who says it. And yeah, truth does stand out from error. Read the Bible and read the Quran. How many Muslims have read the Bible? Less than 0.01%. How many Muslims have read the Quran? Less than 1%. Pray for the Lord to give you a heart to witness, opportunity to witness, power to witness, and the blessing of the harvest. What Muslims need to know the most? That God loves them. In this sense, if they are elect, if he's chosen them, God's given this his son to die for them. But we don't know who's elect and who's not. And the Bible does say, and we have liberty to offer the full gospel to everyone. And we say, God so loved the world. He's calling you to come to him. He loves you. He doesn't pass over you because you're a Muslim or you're brown skin or whatever color. He loves you, and he did this for you. Islam doesn't have any concept of that, of Allah loving the Muslim. The Quran talks about what Allah does not love. Allah does not love those who become friends with the unbelievers. Allah does not love those who are cowardly and run away in battle. Allah does not love, but it's very seldom that it talks about what Allah does love. Real quickly, this is the ministry that I told you I'm involved with. Here is a video.
ABN's English shows are touching the lives of people all over the world.
People are taking, I'll turn down the volume. People, these are some of our shows from like 8 years ago. People are taking our programs, you'll see me in a minute, in Sweden, in Denmark, in Germany, in all these places, they don't have these programs. And some of these programs, they wouldn't allow you to make. And they're taking them, and they're dubbing them, and they're putting in all these subtitles because they want people to know the truth about Islam. They're taking our videos on YouTube all around the world, and they're translating. And these people don't work for us. They're just desperate for the truth about Islam, and they're not finding it anywhere. There I am. That's when I was a younger man back before the war. And, you know, and I think that's German there. And so this is a wonderful ministry. Let's move on, because our time is almost done. This is a video that talks about Muslims coming to Christ around the world. It's similar to the one that we had about the Kurdish church earlier, and since we're about out of time, I won't show it, but there's many videos. If you go on YouTube, Muslims coming to Christ, there's all kind of encouraging videos about Muslims coming to Christ in large numbers around the world. Here is our channel in Arabic, and this guy was on the right was a Muslim, and the guy on the left was a Muslim. This was a Muslim imam, and he came to Christ, and he's talking about his testimony on the air, and now he preaches on our channel, which goes around the world and sees Muslims come to Christ. I will show this short video. ABN and the Trinity Channel, we have one satellite broadcast, Nilesat, that covers all of the Middle East, and it's mainly Arabic speaking, and our programs are in Arabic. We're sharing the gospel, exposing Islam, and we're seeing a lot of Muslims come to Christ, and this guy is talking on behalf of 400 Muslim converts in Iraq who've been watching our programs. I'll just give you a little brief look at this.
تقريبا اكثر من 400 عابر للكنيسه العابرين اللي موجوده حاليا وقناه العراميه يعني هي
كان
يعني
متواصله
معهم وتعرف اخبارهم ونضيفهم يعني يوم من يوم على قناه العراميه باسم كل العابرين اوصل رساله.
Now they're not translating every word of it.
اهلنا طردونا واتينا للمسيحيه من خلال
We came to Christ through your ABN programs. Please don't cut the Nilesat satellite. Jesus Christ will never leave you or leave us. Go ahead, Kareem. My message to our brothers in Christ who are living outside of the Middle East, who can support ABN with any donation they can afford in order to have ABN on Nilesat. Until now, there are more converts from Islam to Christianity that need to learn more about Christ and the Bible. And he's from Iraq. He's encouraging people to support this ministry because God is using this ministry and others to see Muslims come to Christ. How should we act? Pray for Muslims. Show the love of Christ. Share the truth of Christ. Remember, it's okay to be a friend. Be the truth. Pray that God will help you in sharing Jesus with Muslims. I commend this to you. Not without reservation. I don't always agree with everything they say, but it's nevertheless a helpful guide. Every year they put out a 30-day prayer guide for the Muslim world during the holy month, their holy month of Ramadan. And this year it's going to be in May and June. You can go to 30 Days of Prayer on the internet. You can get this. Every day it gives a different Muslim people group to be praying for. You as a church could do it, or just individuals. But it's very important because this month of Ramadan is a month where they're supposed to fast and pray and really seek God. A lot of times when Muslims really try to seek God, it's like the fellow who died, Nabil Qureshi. He was a good Christian. He wrote a book saying, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. Every day that they're fasting and seeking Allah, we Christians should be praying that they'll find Jesus. And that is a good resource. We're almost done. I'm recommending, if you want to write something down, now's the time to get out pen and paper. Or if you're younger than me, you get out your cell phone. This. You want to know about the Quran? This is the Quran I recommend. You can get it at thestraightway.org. There are many English translations of the Quran. There's some 40 now, close to 40. But this one is done by an Egyptian Christian. That's him on the right there. He has translated it accurately. A lot of the English translations, they smooth over the things that they know Americans don't want to hear. Instead of it saying, beat your wife, one says, leave your wife. Another says, tap her lightly on the shoulder. Hey, honey, you're being rebellious. Did you hear me, darling? No. He does it right. But the real key and the real gift in this is that there are headings, several headings on a page, so you know what you're about to read. He'll say, now this is the section where it talks about women beating their wives. This is the section where it instructs Muslims to kill Christians. This is the section, you know, where whatever. Very heavy. If you're interested at all in reading the Quran, this is the one to have, okay? It's called the Generous Quran. And the author, Osama Dakduk, it's available at thestraightway.org, and I'm sure you can get it online at Amazon or whatever else. Okay.
Hey, Joseph.
Yes, sir.
When he came to our church, he had a great testimony about how he grew up over there in Egypt. Christians got treated by the Muslims there.
Yes. 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 He is someone that travels the country. He has a great testimony. And if he's ever in North Carolina, maybe you all can have him come speak. He's got a lot to share. Okay, this next one is very important for you who want to write down and get more information. The top website, answering-islam.org. Any question you have about Islam and Christianity, any apologetic issue, anything you ever have. If you're talking to a Muslim and they bring up something about, well, the Bible's been corrupted or this other thing, that top website has every answer you could ever dream of and more. Pages and pages, thousands of pages. Answering-islam.org. Excellent website. The only problem with it is, if you're not patient, you won't like it. because there'll be an issue like slavery in Islam, and they have like a 50-page paper. Sometimes they're more concise than that, but they're so thorough that sometimes it takes a while to get the information that you want. Answering-Islam.org, excellent website. The second one is the ministry that I am involved in still, even though I'm a pastor of a local church, TrinityChannel.com. You can watch my shows live there. Also, if you have a smartphone, you can get the ABNSAT app, and you can watch live. And also, you can watch former programs. And you can see all of the programs I've done over the last 8 years, hundreds of programs, Islam and Christianity, and other leading apologists in the world, much more scholarly and eminent than myself. YouTube.com/Trinity Channel is the easiest and quickest way to access a lot of my programs and our apologetic programs. YouTube.com/Trinity Channel. If you forget all of this, go to YouTube and type in Pastor Joseph. And on the first page, you'll see Joseph Prince a lot. You'll see me once or twice. Click on me, and then a lot of other videos will come up. Jihadwatch.org is the best website for anti-jihad, telling you what Muslims are doing day-to-day in terrorism around the world. The guy who does it, Robert Spencer, is a Christian, but his website is not really Christian. It's anti-jihadist. It's an excellent, updated many times a day premier, but it's not so much Christian as it is informing you on what's taking place in the Muslim world, especially against Christians today. There's a Muslim site there. There's all kind of Muslim sites. One of them, searchquran.com. Another one is QuranX.com. You don't need to buy the Quran to read it. You can read it there. But if you're going to buy a Quran, buy one from a Christian with these helpful headings. Also, that website that was the first one, the same as the previous slide, Answering-Islam. People say, well, what book should I read if I'm going to read a book about Muslims? This guy, John Gilchrist in South Africa, is a top apologist to Muslims in the world. He's getting older now. That's an old picture. But nevertheless, he wrote a book, Sharing the Gospel with Muslims. He's written other books. All of them, the text is available for free at that website, answering-islam.org. There's hundreds, maybe thousands of books that Christians have written about Islam since September 11th. It's hard to recommend. Some are better than others. But this website has some of these full books available to read for free. And then finally, that's my contact information. And feel free to contact me. That's the church phone number. If anyone wants my personal phone number, I don't have a problem giving it to you. It's if you ever want to text me or get a hold of me, you can get a hold of me through the church. It just takes longer. 704-253-3997. That's my number. I don't have a problem with you calling me if you have a question. 704-253-3997. That's our little church in Mooresville. That's where I preach every Sunday as long as the Lord allows me to. And I hope that you will watch some of our shows and also pray if the Lord might lead you after you're introduced to the Trinity Channel. You may be one of those who's led to support that ministry. If not, if you think it's a good ministry, tell other people about it, because the biggest problem with that ministry is that they don't have a regular... You can't just go home and turn on your TV and watch it. You have to go find it on the internet. If you have internet TV, you can find it. If you have, what's that, Roku? You can get the Trinity Channel on Roku for free and you can watch it. But regular TV, you can't watch it. Okay, questions about anything I've shared today, about how to get in contact, how to watch the ministry, anything at all? Any questions?
I do have a patient that,
yes,
I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He must be 25.
Okay.
He is in Turkey right now learning Arabic.
Oh.
His
Okay.
But he's from Lebanon, and he's learning Arabic so that he can do what the church
minister to Muslims?
Yeah.
Oh, good, good. Well, may God protect him. Turkey used to be a relatively safe place to go. Turkey is getting more dangerous right now. So we'll pray for him. What's his name? First name?
Joseph Al-Chakar.
Hey, that's kind of like my name. All right, Joseph.
His dad's Lebanese.
Okay. Wonderful. Well, remember to pray for him, Joseph. Okay, anyone else? Any questions at all? Well, I hope this has been a blessing to you. Pastor Gerald, I'll turn it back over to you, but I would have just one request that if you lead us in prayer or however, that we would take a little bit of time, maybe just briefly, to pray for Muslims to come to Christ. Pray for these Christians that are working with Muslims around the world today. Thank you so much for having me today.
Pastor Joseph, it's indeed been a blessing. Thank you so much. Let's take a moment of silence now to pray for the gospel of Jesus Christ to go out with power to the Muslim world. Gracious Lord, we give you thanks for this day. The scriptures exhort us to be the kind of workmen that need not be ashamed of their work. And you've presented us, O Lord, the opportunity to improve ourselves as your workmen, as it relates specifically to the lost and dying Muslim world, that we might be used personally as a church, as a whole faith community, to get active and involved in sharing the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ with this over a billion people that need it. We pray, O Lord, that the things we have learned today would be implanted in our hearts and minds. We pray that we should continue in study to be workmen approved by you. And, O Lord, we pray that you will especially today bless Pastor Joseph, that you would give him good health and strength and all the resources necessary to do the important work that he is doing. We again thank you, O Lord, for the privilege of this day. And bless each as they return to their homes and to their churches. And fill them with your power. In Christ's holy name. Amen. Thank all of you for coming.